Have a Bible with you. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 11. If you don't, I'm just going to invite you to do like I'm doing, get your phone out. That is the official Galilean Service Bible. I'm going to read this morning a long story, one of my favorite stories out of all of John's Gospel. And then we're going to think about it for just a few minutes this morning on this last Galilean service of the year. Think about it on this Labor Day weekend. Think about what God might have for each of us. I love something about being in this place. I say this almost every time that I get to preach here, that when I came to Foley over three years ago now, I had no idea about the Galilean Service, didn't even really know what it was or that it was here. And then I came to it, and it has been one of the most nurturing God gifts that I have found here. The old Celtic spiritual fathers used to write about thin spaces, and they said there were just some places that you went that seemed like the distance between heaven and earth was closer, and that there were some places you went that you could just sense God's presence. And for me, this service has been that. I love what the Franciscans say, is that creation really is our first copy of Scripture, and that when we look at it, we can see God. We can see God's handiwork. And so something about hearing the words of Scripture as we sit in this place seems to just come alive. And I'm with Jenny. I could sing that first song we sang over and over again, just recognizing God's presence here. So listen to these words, this story out of John chapter 11. A man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Master, the one you love so very much is sick." When Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for two more days. After the 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." They said, "Rabbi, you can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you, and you're going back." Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daylight doesn't stumble because there's plenty of light from the sun. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going." He said these things and then announced, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up." The disciples said, "Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good night's rest and wake up feeling fine." Jesus was talking about death, while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. How many times does that happen? Then Jesus became explicit. "Lazarus died, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him." That's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, "Come along, we might as well die with him." When Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, "Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you." Jesus said, "Your brother will be raised up." Martha replied, "I know that he will be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time." "You don't have to wait until the end of time," Jesus said. "I am, right now, the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me doesn't ultimately die at all. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Master, all along I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." After saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, "Master, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. He said, "Where did you put him?" "Master, come and see," they said. Now Jesus wept. The Jews said, look how deeply he loved him. Others among them said, well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man. Then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. The sister of the dead man, Martha, said, Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus looked her in the eye. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Then to the others, go ahead and take away the stone. They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed, Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out. And he came out, a cadaver wrapped from head to toe and with a kerchief on his face. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him loose. These are the words of God. These words are true, and they can be trusted. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the words of your scripture. Lord, we give you thanks for your truth. And Lord, we give you thanks for the way that your spirit works to guide us into that truth. And so, Lord, now in these moments, as we reflect on this amazing story of your action, we pray that you would be deep at work in action in our own lives, helping us to see you, to trust you, to believe you, even when it's messy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things over the 3 years that I've been in Foley that I have loved so very much is to learn the history of Foley. Over these last 3 years, I've had the chance to do some funerals of people who've been a part of this city for decades and decades, and always I walk away from those moments having learned more about what Foley was like. Foley's only about 115 years old, and so there are people who were around in the earliest days of the city that can remember what it was like when it was still a small, sleepy town of just 4,000 people. But almost all of them tell the story over time of what they watched happen in Foley is a community that even from its very beginnings has continued to change. And so season after season would come and go, and the Foley that they had known in one time gave way to a new Foley and a new place and a new way of being. It was in the midst of these changes of community that Foley United Methodist Church was really birthed. Foley United Methodist came to being back in 1905 because as the settlers from the Midwest who came to Foley were making their home here, there were a group of Methodists who said, this is a changing place, and they need a place to connect with God. And so they started out towards Magnolia Springs a Sunday school class that ultimately became Foley United Methodist Church. And every generation or so, what we've seen is that as the community changed, they again would say, this is a community that's changing, and we need to help them connect to God. It was in the early 1950s when a man named Reverend Haygood was serving Foley United Methodist Church that he was apparently with the youth group, or the youth were meeting. And at that time, they were gathered doing whatever it was that youth groups did in the early 1950s. But this conversation once again came up, of how this area is changing, the community is changing. At that time, if you looked up and down the street here in Gulf Shores, there was very little here. It was a wildlife refuge. It was a place of a few cabins. It was maybe some people who had a little fishing camp or a weekend home that they would get away to. It wasn't the hectic hustle and bustle of tourism that we see now. But over the last few years, what they had begun to see is that both people who lived in Foley and called that their home had begun to find their way to the beach, and they would spend their weekends at the beach, and it had just become a more popular tourist destination. Those of you that have been around for a long time will remember the old cinder block hotel that sat at the end of what was 59. You'll remember the floating bridge that you had to go across to get onto the island, and it was in those days that people began to visit here, and this became a weekend destination. And so as Reverend Haygood sat around with the youth group, they began to have this conversation again about how the community was changing. And they said, we should do something to help this changing community connect with God. And so after they sat around and brainstormed and visioned this idea of what if we went down to the beach and had church was birthed. And so I met someone just a couple months ago at the fish fry that we have once a month up at the church. And they sat there next to me and said, "We were there when it started." And Reverend Haygood would come to the beach, and they would stand on the beach, and he would wear his black clergy robe. And the choir was there, and they would wear their choir robes. And they would stand on the beach, and they would have church. Y'all want to get robes? Y'all up for that? Maybe next year we'll go back to the robes. For the 70th anniversary, we'll go back to the robes. That would be, it's hot enough most of these times. I only plan to come at Mother's Day and Labor Day because those are the cool Sundays. John, our associate, preaches all the ones that are hot. I don't want to wear my robe at the beach. I hardly want to wear it at the church. It was a grand idea. The congregation got so excited because when that new vision is cast, immediately people hear it and they get really excited. And all of the right answers came because they're like, "Oh, we'll go and help. Oh, we'll do this. Oh, we'll move our Sunday school class time. Oh, we'll change this. Oh, we can go down. We'll carry materials down there. We'll carry the robes down there. We'll take the hymnals," or however they had music. And all these people volunteered to do it because it was a grand vision to say, "Let's go and start this." You know, it's easy in the beginning of something to know the right answers, to see what things are supposed to look like and go, "I want to be a part of whatever it's going to be." But as many of the people who stood up earlier, who've worked week in and week out over the years, can tell you, that grand vision of what we say we believe in the beginning and what it looks like to actually live it out doesn't always look the same. That once that grand vision kind of begins to give way to the day in and day out of doing it, it becomes much harder. And we could have many people come up here and tell stories of what the last 69 years of the Galilean service have looked like. And there are incredible stories of what God has done here. There are people who now are in church that were never in church. There were people who have heard the gospel on the shores of the Gulf of Mexico that would have never heard the gospel before. But they will tell you stories about hurricanes coming. They will tell you stories about meeting in other locations. They will tell you stories about how there were seasons we weren't sure we could recruit the people we needed to make sure it happens. Because what we find is that sometimes faith is really easy in the beginning. Faith is easy when you have the grand picture of what it's supposed to look like. But where faith is really needed most is when it gets messy. I bet you know that too. I bet you've found that in your own lives. I bet you've seen that play out, whether it was a career change that you thought was going to be the answer to everything, that you began to think, "Oh, if I could just do this, if I can just do this," and you laid it out on paper. You knew exactly what it was going to look like, and everything about what you were planning to do seemed to be wonderful. And then you actually got into making the career change. And when you were going back to school, or you were working two jobs, or it was changing the routines of your family, all of a sudden it became messy. And what had seemed so grand and so easy and just like such an automatic right answer in the beginning became something that was really hard. And in order to get through it, it took you saying, "I'm going to believe even when it's messy. I'm going to keep pressing through even when things don't look as neat and tidy as I'd hoped them to be." If any of you have ever been married, you probably know this story too. Premarital counseling is one of the funnest things to do when you're a pastor. Because if you ever want to know what it looks like to counsel people who have on rose-colored glasses, just do some premarital counseling sometime. Because they come in and they have these starry pictures of what life together is going to be like. "Oh, we're in love. Love will get us through everything. Love will make it. We're so compatible. We can talk about anything. There's nothing off limits." And then I say, "Would you do me a favor and come back and see me in a year?" And those that will actually take me up on it come back and tell a different story. It's not that they don't love each other. It's not that they're not committed to each other. It's that the grand vision of believing when you know the right answer to say is very different than what gets played out when you're in the middle of it. And where we most need faith isn't when we can just stand and give the right answer. Where we most need faith is when what it looks like is to believe when it's messy. I love John's gospel for all kinds of reasons. I think the reason that I love John's gospel so much is because when we read John's gospel, we're reading kind of the journal of one of Jesus' closest friends, John walked right with Jesus for 3 years. And in those early days, we don't know if John wrote down a lot of the things that Jesus said. Maybe he kept a blog, or maybe he was like Instagram and stuff as they would go around and be like, dude, you got to check this out. Hashtag Jesus is cool. They were going everywhere they were doing. But we don't know if he wrote anything down. But what we know that happened is that John was there with Jesus when Jesus went to the cross. And we know that he watched as his friend was killed on behalf of what he said was all the people of the world. And then the most amazing thing happened, because 3 days later, Jesus came back out of the tomb and came to life. And all of a sudden, they went, whoa, everything he said takes on a whole different meaning. Because everything changes when you watch a guy die on one day and then eat breakfast with him a few days later. And so immediately after the resurrection, John and his buddy said, quick, go buy that journal. We got to write all this stuff down. Because this isn't just something that was, hey, nice to hear and something fun. This is stuff that will change your life. This is stuff that will change your eternity. This is stuff that will change the world. And so John buys a journal, and he goes back through all his Instagram posts, and he writes down everything he can, and he's taping pictures in, and he's doing everything, and he writes down this account that he wants us to have so that we won't miss what it was that Jesus was doing. And one of the stories that he tells us in that account that he thought was important for us enough for us to know was this story about his friend Lazarus and his friends Mary and Martha. It was a tough season for Mary and Martha. It was a tough season for Lazarus because, like many of you have probably walked through, Lazarus got some really bad news. He found out that he was sick, that his diagnosis wasn't good. He was suffering and he was struggling. And you can only imagine the care that his sisters tried to give to him, that they took him to the doctors, that they took him to all the places that he needed to go, that they carried him in and out and tried to find everything they could that would help him get better. And when they had tried everything that they could, they began to recognize that Lazarus might not make it. And so they even went so far as saying, well, what about our friend Jesus? We've watched Jesus do all kind of things. We've seen him open the eyes of the blind. We've seen him heal people. What would it look like? Maybe we can send word to him. Maybe Jesus will do something. And so they figured out how you do it back then. They probably just texted him. They texted him and said, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. Can you do something? And then they had to wait. How many of you have ever been in that place in your life where you've had something going on, a struggle, a hardship, and you've done everything you knew to do? You've worked as hard as you can. And then you've even sent word to Jesus and said, Jesus, maybe you can do something. And then you had to wait. And you had to wait. And you had to wait. And what's amazing is we can see what Jesus was thinking on the other side, is that he gets the text message. He reads what Mary and Martha say, and he immediately stops. And he says, there's more going on here than they can see. This is something that God is up to. There's going to be a chance for God to demonstrate his glory in a way that they don't understand. And so we're staying right here. I wonder what would happen if we looked at some of the hardships we went through in our lives and wondered if maybe on the other side God was saying there's something bigger going on here that they can't even see yet. That he's up to something that we can't touch or feel or know, but that he's moving and working in our situation even when he feels like it's not. Just because God may be silent doesn't mean he's absent. It doesn't mean he's not at work. And so as they waited and waited, nothing changed and Lazarus died. They were probably distraught. They were probably brokenhearted. Mary and Martha in that culture would have depended on Lazarus for their well-being and their livelihood. And so for them, they were beginning to pick up the pieces and try and figure out, what does it mean for us to live life now as widows, as women in this culture where it was so important to be connected to a patriarch of a household? And so they begin to try and figure their way out. And it almost seems a little bit like adding insult to injury that a few days later, after Lazarus has died, Jesus makes his way into town. Like, why do you have to come now? Why do you have to show up now? I needed you a couple days ago. I needed you when you could make a difference in this situation that I was facing. And Lazarus comes in, and I really believe that the only reason Jesus comes to town is, well, there's two. One is he wants to demonstrate God's glory. But the way he wants to do that is through helping Mary and Martha. I believe that Jesus comes into the midst of our brokenness and our pain, and he has one desire. He wants God to get all the glory, but he wants to do that through helping us. That he wants to meet us in the places where we are, the brokenness and the struggle and the hardship. And he wants to lead us into a new place where we don't have to stay in that place of being stuck. And so Jesus makes his way into town, and Martha is the first sister who hears that he's coming, and she makes her way out of the house. You can imagine that scene. You've probably seen it. Those of you that are from the South know what it looks like when funerals go on. There are probably casseroles all over the kitchen counter. There's people all crammed into the living room. They're all there like, oh, it's going to be okay. We're going to make it. And so she sneaks out the back door, and the screen door closes, and she makes her way down the street, out the dirt road, outside the edge of town, and meets Jesus. And then Martha does what I bet many of you have done when you've been through tough seasons. She kind of pours herself out to God. Jesus, standing there in her midst, says, if you had been here, it would have been different. If you had been here, this wouldn't have looked right. And Jesus stops her. And he's there to help her. And so the first thing he says is he says, look, your brother's going to be okay. There's more going on here than you meet the eye. I don't know how many times we get caught up in situations where we think all there is what we can see and what we can touch. And Jesus reminds her that there's more going on. And then he says forthrightly, he says, right now, I am the resurrection and the life. That those who believe in me, even though they die, they will always live. And Martha, because she's been to Sunday school, she was in a small group, she probably even listened to the podcast, she knows the right answers. And she says, yeah, I know he'll rise again. I know everything will be okay. I know. And Jesus says, no, you don't know. I am bigger than what you are thinking. There is more going on. And Martha just seems to be a little more trusting. And really, if you look at what Martha does, it's kind of like a psalm. Have you ever read in the Psalms where they start out, and it seems like everyone who writes a lot of the Psalms, at the beginning, they're really angry at God. And they're like, God, I don't understand why you didn't do this. God, I don't understand. And by the end of the Psalm, they're like, oh, I love you. Everything's okay. And that's kind of what Martha does. And that's really how our faith works sometimes, is that we come and we pour ourselves out to Jesus and we say, man, I don't understand why this works. And when we rest in him and we listen to him and we read his word, and all of a sudden we're like, okay, we're good. And so Martha kind of comes to this point where she's like, all right, even though it didn't work the way I thought it was, I'm going to trust that God is at work. I bet some of you know that. You've been through hardship. The marriage fell apart. You didn't get the promotion you wanted. The struggle was real. The diagnosis didn't change. And you lamented and you wondered and you were angry at God and you said, why haven't things been different? And then you kind of leaned back on all those things you've heard and that you've trusted and you've believed, and everything kind of came together and you went, okay, God, I believe you've got this. And then you began to move forward. And that's what Martha did. Martha goes back into town and she whispers in Mary's ear. She says, Mary, Jesus is here and he wants to see you. And Mary's a different story. Mary's the one that we look at Martha and we go, ooh, I want to be like Martha. She, it was tough, but she came around. We look at Mary and we're like, ooh, Mary, come on, girl. You can do better than this. And Mary goes out and that door slams and they all think she's headed to the cemetery to weep and mourn some more. And so all the Jewish folks follow her out, and there's this big craziness coming out of town, and Mary gets there, and she falls down at Jesus' feet. She's weeping and wailing. And I mean, really, if you got to dig deep in the original language, but it says she throws a temper tantrum. I don't want to say this too loud because I've got a 3-year-old sitting back there. I know a good temper tantrum. I know a good one. And Mary could have given her a run for her money. I mean, Mary was mad. She lets Jesus have it. She's like, Jesus, if you would have been here, blah, blah. And they're weeping and wailing. And Jesus gets angry. That's one of the few places we see in Scripture where it says Jesus gets angry. And he says, because he's there to help him. And Jesus doesn't trust him, or Mary doesn't trust him. And Mary thinks, all that I can see is all that there is. And she doesn't believe that Jesus could be doing anything else. And I bet some of you have been in that place too, where you're just mad. You're like, come on. And you don't want to admit it, but you threw a temper tantrum. They're like, come on, God, why didn't you get this together? Jesus gets upset, and he finally says, well, let's just go to the tomb. If I need to show you how much power I've got in this moment, I will. And so he walks, and the Bible says that Jesus weeps, and this is really kind of an aside as we look at this passage today. And I've been to a lot of funerals where people say that Jesus wept because his friend Lazarus died. But that misses exactly what Jesus is telling us. That misses the fact that Jesus has started out by saying God can get glory out of this, that God is up to something bigger, and that death isn't even the end of the deal for Jesus, that death is only just a bump in the road for him. So I think he weeps because Mary didn't trust him, that he wanted to help Mary and she wasn't willing. I think his heart breaks because he wants us to trust him. And so he goes to the tomb, and this is my favorite part, and I'm going to bring it home right here. Because they get to the tomb, and we kind of look at this, and we've been looking at Martha, and we're like, yeah, I want to be like Martha. I want to be like Martha. She's the one who gets it. She's the one who remembers her Sunday school answers. I don't want to be like Mary. Mary's the one who threw a fit. But it's Martha who stops believing when they get to the tomb. It's Martha that you and I can learn from this Labor Day weekend. It's Martha who embodies that it's easy to believe when it looks nice and pretty. But when it gets messy, we want to stop. Because what happens, I love this line. I was reading it this summer and it just jumped out. And I was like, ooh, that's so true. Because they're standing at the tomb and Jesus says, move the stone back. And you'd think, who's going to call out going, ooh, it's going to stink, Lord. He's been dead 4 days. You think that'd be Mary, wouldn't you? But it's Martha. She said, no, don't do that. All of a sudden, she knew the right answer. She wanted God to do something. She longed for him to move. And when he started to do it, she's like, no, no, not like that, Jesus. Let's don't get crazy here. He's going to stink. It's easy to believe when all we have to do is say the right answers. But when things get messy, believing is hard. And what Jesus does is he turns and looks at Martha and says, I want to move you past your vacation Bible school answer. I want to move you past just being able to tell me the right thing. And I want you to be at a place where you can believe even if it gets messy. You see, because we want to believe that all God is up to is what we can see and what we can touch. And what God wants us to know is that he is up to far more than we can imagine. That he is far more powerful than what we can put our hands on. And that nothing we face, no matter the circumstance, can stop him from moving and working. And it's easy to believe when all it takes is saying the right answer. But what he's inviting us to is a faith that believes even when it's messy. I wonder what that place is for you in your life this weekend. I wonder what that place is where you wish God would move or he hasn't worked the way that you thought he would. I wonder what that place is where you're calling out, waiting to see if he's going to respond. And maybe out of frustration, you're like, okay, God, I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. And he's inviting us this morning to say, will you really trust? Not just when you can package it up and make it neat. Will you trust no matter what? Will you trust even when it's messy? Will you trust even when it's bumpy? Will you trust even when I might call you to do something that looks so different than what you would expect that you want to say, Lord, stop. He's going to stink. You see, because it all starts out that Jesus wants God to get all the glory, but it's because he wants to help you and me. He doesn't want us just to believe in places where it's easy and neat. He wants us to believe in a way that changes our life. And so in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come to this communion table. And we don't make any expectation that you come. We know we have people from all over the place. Some of you never been to church. Some of you have faith. Some of you don't have faith. Some of you aren't sure about faith. But we're going to invite those of you that want to come and take Holy Communion. And as we take communion on this last Galilean service of the year, I'm going to invite you to ponder what it looks like to believe even when it gets messy, to what it looks like to trust even when you can't see the outcome, to ponder what it might look like to believe even when the Lord might invite you into something that doesn't make any sense. Because I believe that just like Jesus with those two ladies, Mary and Martha, that he longs to help us, that he doesn't want us just to have a faith that would throw a temper tantrum, that he doesn't want us to have a faith that can only recite the right answers. But he wants us to have a faith that carries us through life, the good times and the hard. And so he stands there and he says, move that stone. And then he calls forth Lazarus. He says, come out. And they unwrapped him and they set him loose. I wonder what God might want to bring out in your life, to call forth in you. That with a faith that believes even when it's messy, he might could do. I wonder what he might be longing to do, what new thing he has for you. But it'll take you trusting him in a new way. I wonder what it would look like if you don't trust him. I wonder what the path you're on might lead to. And I wonder what you might miss if you don't go on the journey that he so desperately wants you to know. God gives us a beautiful gift. Carries us through life, a faith that is bigger than everything we can see or imagine. And he's inviting us right into the depth of it. He wants us to believe, not just when it's easy, but even when it's messy. Pray with me, please. God, we give you thanks for your faithfulness and for your goodness. God, we give you thanks for your love and desire for us to know you. Lord, we give you thanks that you don't want us just to have a belief that can recite information, but you want us to have a faith that trusts you no matter what. And so, Lord, I pray for the people gathered under this pavilion today that no matter what situations they may be facing, that there would be a deep sense of awareness in them that you're at work, that you are bigger than whatever they are looking down the barrel of. And Lord, I pray that you might give them listening ears and listening hearts to a deeper sense of faith, even when it's bumpy and messy. Even when you call us to do things like open up the tomb. Even when you call us to take steps that we don't understand or be who we can't see, or we trust you. Lord, as we come to this table, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would bless these elements, and that you would help us remember the gift that you've given for us, your Son, that we might know salvation and life with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.